2 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." We live in the last days that Paul speaks of here. And notice he says that there are those who will have a form of godliness. He mentions all these things that people would be doing that are not acceptable to God, but at the same time, they will look at their lives and have a form of godliness and think, well, I'm okay in the eyes of God, and think that they are acceptable. But when it comes to determining what is an acceptable life before God is, we have to go back to the Bible to see what God says. It's not something that we can come up with on our own and say, well, this is good and this is bad, but it's something that we have to go and see what God says is acceptable. And we can't go on really what a perceived godliness is based on the things that we think, and let that be what dictates what's acceptable and not acceptable. Some scripture reading earlier in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. So our goal is to serve God acceptably, but the only way we're going to know what that is by looking at what God tells us. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, we need to go back to the Bible because it's there that we find the things that pertain to life and godliness. That's where God gives us that. We have to go to the Bible for the instructions then on what an acceptable life before God is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, this is what Paul adds. He says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So when we think about what an acceptable life before God is, we see that the acceptable life is a life that is lived by faith. And as Paul said, that we live by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. We see in Galatians 2 and verse 20, as Paul describes his own life, we see this wasn't just something that Paul would say. It wasn't just something he was telling other people that they needed to do. But in his own life, Paul experienced that he lived and walked by faith. And we see that throughout his life. Notice in Galatians 2 and verse 20 what Paul says concerning himself. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul would also write in Romans 10 verse 17 that it's faith that comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. A life of faith comes from a knowledge of God's Word. So, an acceptable life is a life of faith. That faith comes from God's Word. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer adds that without that faith, it's impossible to please God. So we understand then that we have to have that knowledge of what God says is an acceptable life. It's not something that we can just come up with on our own and say, well, I think this is good, so this is what I'm going to do. But what should concern us is, what does God say an acceptable life is? And I'd like to consider this morning then how we can have that acceptable life before God. First of all, let's look at what an acceptable life isn't. It's not necessarily just being a good moral person. Morality is not enough. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have good morals, and that's not part of the acceptable life, but having just that isn't enough. Go to Acts 10, if you will, with me. And we read here concerning Cornelius. And those of you in the middle school class, we've studied this Wednesday night, about the conversion of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, and this was one of the points we made in our class, it describes Cornelius Notice how what it says about him. It says he was a devout man. It says that he was one who feared God with all his household. It says he gave alms generously to the poor. And he prayed to God always. And now look on down in verse 22. It says, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house. Notice how he's described here. A devout, God-fearing man who prayed to God. He was a good moral person. But what do we learn about Cornelius in Acts 11 and verse 4? Peter explained it to them, as it says here from the beginning, saying, and he goes on and describes how everything, how he saw the vision and was sent. Notice on down to verse 14, the message that Peter was to take here and the message that Cornelius received that said that this is what Peter's going to tell you. Verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius was a good moral person, God-fearing, devout, religious, prayed to God. But he still needed the words by which he would be saved. He was not saved until he was obedient. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse 22, it points out, as it says, Cornelius the centurion was a just man, one who fears God. But it says that Peter was sent to tell him the words by which he would be saved. And Peter told him that in verse 14 of chapter 11. Peter and Cornelius understood the need of obedience. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 33, it says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Cornelius says, I want to hear the things that God's commanded you. And I want to hear the things that God is commanding me. And he even gathered his household together so that they could hear this important message as well. And then one more verse there, verse 28. It says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. That was the command. And as we see in every case of conversion throughout the book of Acts, that baptism was required. To be acceptable before God is not just having good morals. It's not just about being religious. It's not just about being devout. It's not just being one who prays to God. Cornelius did all those things, but he wasn't saved until he was baptized. And so the first thing we point out concerning having that acceptable life before God, and this is where a lot of people miss it. They think, well, so-and-so's such a good person. You know, if he's not going to be saved, nobody is. But if he hasn't done the things that God has commanded concerning salvation, he's still lost. As was the case with Cornelius. God promises salvation to those who obey Him. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, what the Hebrew writer says concerning Jesus and what He has done for us. It begins in verse 8 by saying, though He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all. And a lot of people want to put the period at the end of the sentence right there. They want to stop the sentence right there and say, see, he's the author of eternal salvation to all, which to a certain extent is true. He's made salvation possible for all. But the sentence doesn't end there. It says he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's our part. Jesus has done his part. We have to do our part. We have to be obedient to him as the scriptures tell us. So therefore, he promises salvation to those who obey Him. So, what is required to have an acceptable life before God? Well, first of all, that obedience, as we're talking about, is necessary. Also, we see that we must have a willingness to sacrifice. An acceptable life before God is one that is a sacrificial life. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus, from the very beginning, when He called His disciples, He was upfront about them that they were going to have to give up some stuff. It was a life of sacrifice that He was asking them to take. In Luke 9 and verse 23, He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
We have to deny ourselves. It's not all about what we want or what we think is going to be fun and give us pleasure. That's not what it's all about. It's what God wants for us. And so we have to sacrifice sometimes what we want in favor of what God wants for us. Or many times it's we have to deny what's maybe even best for ourselves as we look for what's maybe better for someone else, giving preference to one another as the Scriptures teach us to do. So many times we have to sacrifice self in order to serve God. And we must be willing to have that kind of attitude, a humble attitude to sacrifice and to deny ourselves daily to take up our cross in order to follow Jesus. That's the life that's acceptable to God. We may have to sacrifice our possessions. Notice in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, something else Jesus tells His apostles there, His disciples that would follow after Him. He says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't think Jesus is expecting us to go sell everything that we have and live in a box under a bridge somewhere. That's not what He's saying here. What He's saying, I believe, is that none of those things can take priority over Him. We can't be so obsessed with the things that we can get that it causes us not to serve God the way that we should. So an acceptable life before God is not one about everything that we can get, but it's about how we can serve Him and serve others in the process as well. It may mean that we even have to sacrifice our family and our friends. Notice what Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, what Jesus tells us here also concerning those earthly relationships that we have. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Now again, that term hate there is not used necessarily how we think of hate. I don't think Jesus is saying that we need to have ill feelings and just hatred toward other people. But again, kind of like what we said about the possessions, He means that those things can't come, no one can come, no kind of earthly relationship can come in between us and our relationship with Him. And that's the message that Jesus is giving us. It may mean that sometimes we have to give up friends because the influence that they have are going to lead us away from Jesus. Therefore, we have to sacrifice and give up those friends and maybe even family members as well. But we must be willing to do that to serve God. That's the acceptable life before Him as one of sacrifice. Notice what Jesus said too. He says that we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. I think that's another measure of an acceptable life before Jesus is one that follows Him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, beginning in verse 21, that Jesus has left us an example. And as Jesus says, if we want to follow after Him, we have to deny ourselves. But then after denying ourselves, we have to set our goal of following after Him and following in His footsteps and following the example that He has left us. And Peter makes this point in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He says, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. As we see, we have to follow that example that Jesus set. Now, Jesus lived perfectly. He faced everything that we face. He was tempted in all ways like we are, but He didn't sin. We fall and we make mistakes and we can't live that perfect life that Jesus did, but it shouldn't stop us from trying. It shouldn't stop us from trying our best to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. He left us that example, and we need to strive to follow in His steps each and every day. That's the acceptable life that we can live before God. We must only do what Jesus authorizes us to do. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So following after Jesus means we're going to do the things His way, not our way. We're going to do things the Lord's way. That's what it means to follow after Jesus and to follow His example. to live an acceptable life to God, then we have to sacrifice. We have to follow Jesus. Something else we have to do is we have to stay away from sin. We have to stay as far away from it as we possibly can. As we see in 1 Peter 2 at verse 11, Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That's what sin and temptations do. It's a war going on against our soul. And Galatians chapter 5, we see that as he talks about these fleshly lusts, he names here in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, the works of the flesh that are evident. And those who don't stay away from the fleshly desires and the works of the flesh, those are they cannot be saved if we don't stay away from those things. So an acceptable life before God is one that abstains from such things. Galatians 5 and verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, and here's the key, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to stay away from those works of the flesh if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God, if we're going to be rewarded, if we're going to be acceptable before God, we have to stay away from those things. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, we see that there are sinful practices that it says there, Paul says, they shouldn't ever be named among you. In other words, as Christians, they shouldn't even have anything to do with us, or we shouldn't be anywhere close to these things. In verse 3, he says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. It's not fitting for saints for these things to be named among you, to stay away from these things. He goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has inherited the kingdom of Christ and God. So we see again the same message in Ephesians that Paul gave in Galatians as well. We have to stay away from those temptations. We have to stay away from those sins. Those temptations will come, but we can't let ourselves give in to those things. And sometimes I think people try to get as close to the sin as they can without actually thinking it's going to affect them. Sinful practices we must stay away from those things to be an acceptable life before God. Along those same lines, Galatians 5 and verse 24, we must be willing to crucify the flesh. And as we said before, the lust of the flesh, the lustly desires, as he talked about, Galatians 5 and verse 24, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the lust of the flesh is what is behind every sin that man commits. James tells us in James 1 and verse 14, kind of the life cycle of sin, or where it comes from and where it originates from. And verse 14 of James chapter 1, he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's how it all begins. And then the ultimate end is the death, spiritual death that we have. So we have to crucify the flesh. We have to stay away from those sinful practices to live an acceptable life before God. Not only that, it's not enough just to stay away from the bad, but we have to do good. And that's part of living an acceptable life before God. Notice in Titus 2 and verse 12, it tells us first there, as Paul writes to Titus, and he says that first we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the bad that we need to stay away from. But he goes on to say in that same verse, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So the message here is stay away from the bad, but you need to do the good. It's not enough just to stay away from the bad things and the sinful things. That's only part of it. But then we've got to do the good works that God has put forth for us to do. And really, throughout the Scriptures, we could go with verse after verse after verse, probably that shows the necessity of doing the good works and obeying God in that way and doing the things that and meeting the responsibilities that He has given us as His children.
there in Titus 2 to live soberly. It means that we're going to have self-control, that we're going to live with self-restraint, that we're going to live with a clear mind concerning the things that God would have us to do. To live righteously is to live in the right way. Well, what determines what's right and what's wrong? Well, again, as we said before, God determines that. So to live righteously, to live in the right way, is to live by the standard that God has set. Through the knowledge of His Word, we can know what it means to live righteously. Go back to that verse that we started with. There were some that had a form of godliness. They thought what they were doing was godly and right, but they were far from it. And unfortunately, people today, they think they're living righteously. They think that they have that godliness. They're religious. We go back to Cornelius as an example. But in reality, they're not. So to live righteously, we have to make sure that we're following God's standard on what is right and what is wrong. And to live godly is to live with reverence to Him. And to live in a way that He would have us to do. That's what is the acceptable life before God. Not only that, I think we are to reflect Christ in our lives. That's an acceptable life before God. So we talked about we follow in His footsteps and follow after His example. And when we do that, that will let others see Christ in us. Sometimes we sing the song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you," or in me, as the song says. And as we see that, we need to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And we do that through following His example and doing the good things that God has commanded us to do and meeting those responsibilities. And therefore, others will look at us and see Christ in us. Remember we read earlier in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If Christ is living in us, and then others are going to see that reflection of Christ in our lives. And that is the life that's acceptable before God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. We see that we reflect Christ in our lives when we hold fast the word of life that God has given us. Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul says, live this life that I'm commanding you, that I'm telling you, based on the commandments of God. Follow this example. In this crooked and perverse generation that's all around us, you're going to shine. You're going to be different. People are going to see that. And certainly that was true in the days of Paul, and that's still true today. That if we're living a righteous and sober life and godly life in this present age, then if we're doing those things, people are going to look at us and see there's something different than what is going on in still a perverse generation. A crooked and perverse generation, as Paul speaks of here. This is what we can do today as well. Let the reflection of Christ shine as lights in the world when we hold fast the word of the commandments of the Lord. That's the life that's acceptable to God. To have a life that's acceptable to God, we have to also love our fellow man. We have a responsibility to each other and to those around us. Now I think of Jesus as the example of being willing to sacrifice, as we talked about before, and sacrifice for others. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan that we're all familiar with, and it was the Good Samaritan that went way out of his way, you would say, to help this man that was in need. He walked by and saw this stranger that he didn't know on the side of the road, had been beaten and basically left for dead and robbed. And he took him and he cared for him. And even when he couldn't stay and care for him anymore, he paid for him, for someone else to care for him and to take care of him till he could come back. He went out of his way above and beyond to help his fellow man. As Christians, that's what God expects of us. An acceptable life to God is one that shows love for our fellow man. That we go above and beyond to help others when we see them in need. And we must always remember that we need to do what's good for all. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then he adds, especially to those of the household of faith. We have a special responsibility to our brethren, but the point also there is we need to do good to everyone that we have the opportunity to help.
And so we see that we must love our fellow man. When we do that, that pleases God. And that's a life that's acceptable to Him. We must live also at peace with all men. Not only in helping them when we see a need, but we need to strive to do all that we can to be at peace with everyone. In Romans 12 and verse 18, it says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, some people, they're just hard to get along with, and they're not going to like you no matter what you do. But the point, I think, that Paul's making here is, don't let it be your fault. Do everything you can to live at peace with all men. So we have to have that love for our fellow man. And in order to have an acceptable life before God, we have to seek God first. It's all about priorities. It's about putting Him first in our life. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what God expects us to do, is to put Him first in our life. You know, all these other things that we are faced with, you know, it's all about priorities. Sometimes, you know, we have obsessions with entertainment and recreation and things like that, things that are good in and of themselves, but sometimes they take priority over God. We have to make sure that God is first in our life, in all things. That's the life that is acceptable to God. And that includes serving Him with reverence and godly fear. As we read before in the scripture reading, Hebrews 12 and verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Put Him first in our life. Serving Him acceptably. That's the reverence, the godly fear. Putting Him first. Seeking Him and serving Him. And letting Him be the number one priority in our life. That's what we need to do to have the acceptable life. What if we do have an acceptable life? Well, there's rewards for the acceptable life before God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Paul says there's benefits now, in our life now, if we live godly lives. If we live righteously, if we live the acceptable life to God, he says there's benefits we'll have now, but much more so too in the life that is to come. We see the blessing of the reward that awaits us. And that crown of life is spoken of by Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. When he was facing his end, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who loved his appearing. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That reward is what awaits us. If we are faithful to God, if we live the acceptable life before Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, we'll close with this scripture here that talks about the inheritance that awaits us if we live the acceptable life before God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you've loved. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's the reward that we're wanting. And by living the acceptable life before God, we will receive that. But one other point we make from that, notice it's through our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of God that makes it possible for us to be accepted by God. Because only through that sacrifice that He was willing to give can our sins be forgiven. It's only through that that we can have the acceptable life before God. In order to live acceptably for God, we have to go back to the Bible for the instructions that we're told there. We need to be willing to sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. We must obey the Lord. Stay away from sin. That's what is acceptable to God. We have to reflect Christ in our lives by living soberly and righteously and godly in our day. We have to love our fellow man. Seek God first. And if we do those things, we will be greatly, greatly rewarded. As Paul says, the benefits that we have now, but as we see more importantly, the things that we will have for an eternity. If you will turn to the song that's been selected, number 322, that says, "Bring Christ your broken life." If you're not a Christian, if you've not been obedient, maybe you think, "Well, I'm a good person." Well, Cornelius was too, but he needed something else. He needed to come and he needed to be obedient. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Bring Christ your life today and start living that acceptable life before God by having forgiveness of your sins, and start living a life that serves Him today. And know that you can then have the hope of that great reward that we were just speaking of that awaits those who have the acceptable life before God.